congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 146, verse 3. Blessed is he who has his helper, him who listens to his pleas. Comes to us as summarized in the Ten Commandments, given initially to the people of Israel when our Lord had rescued them from the slavery of Egypt, just as he's rescued us from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us remember that as we hear once again the words of this law, reflect upon our lives and on our duty of thankfulness to God for such a great deliverance. Following upon the reading of the law, we'll sing in prayer to God from Psalm 119, the verses 34, 35, and 36. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. us continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, what a wonder it is again that we can come together as believers on this earth, as church, and that we can know by faith that we are appearing before your holy throne in the heavens, and that you hear our singing, our praises, and that you are delighted in the praises of your people. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to be able to give something back to you in thanks. We pray that you would receive our praises once again this morning, that you would, according to your promise, be in our midst, that you would speak to us personally also through your holy word, as that word is preached to us. Work that in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Encourage, comfort, but also where necessary, admonish us, that we may all the more be fit to be your servants here on earth through the power that you give us, that we may once again be motivated to serve you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ, your Son, for in and of ourselves we are not worthy. And as we reflect upon our lives in the light of your perfect law, we see, Lord, that we fail again and again in that perfect love that you've shown us in Jesus Christ. And we ask this morning that you would forgive our trespasses and sins, and that you would enable us more and more by your word and spirit to walk that walk and to live that life that is glorifying to you, that we might more and more represent your Son. Make us humble servants of you, and use us in your kingdom, we pray, in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunities given to you for the collection this morning is for Mission Aid Sumba. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing the first part of Psalm 49, the verses 1 and 2. Our scripture readings this morning come from the book of Acts. We're dealing again with the ABCs of faith as they're presented to us at the beginning of Hebrews 6. And we see in the book of Acts how closely related faith, baptism, and the laying on of hands are. Acts chapter 8. Stephen has just been martyred, stoned for his faith in the city of Jerusalem. And we read the following. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give this power also to me, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. We move now to chapter 19. Sometime after the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and we see what happened when he came to Ephesus. Chapter 19, the first seven verses. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. Let us continue, brothers and sisters, reflecting upon the lesson given to us in Psalm 49. We'll sing the verses 3, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
our text. It's the same as last week, the letter to the Hebrews 6, the verses 1 and 2, focusing on the latter part. We'll read once again from chapter 5, verse 11. As the author to this letter has been telling us about Jesus Christ and how great he is, and that he has been appointed high priest according to the prophecy of Psalm 110, according to the order of Melchizedek, not that of Aaron. He was not a Levite, but from the tribe of Judah. The letter continues in chapter 5, verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 16, verse 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we saw last week that the author of this letter is really admonishing those to whom he is writing. They're a congregation that ought by now to be able to understand just a little bit more than the basics of the Christian faith. And yet, for some reason or other, we're not told, they have been backsliding, becoming dull of hearing. They're not so interested anymore in the faith of Jesus Christ. And we saw that when the letter talks about, in verse 1 of chapter 6, the elementary principles of Christ, that word elementary is a word in Greek that you would typically use for the letters of the alphabet, learning the ABCs, as it were, of something. And the letter here then mentions what it considers to be the basics, the ABCs of faith, six different things of which we considered the first three last week. The first three being that repentance from dead works, faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptisms. And we considered how, especially in that early time, there was a difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and Christian baptism after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven, when you were baptized into the name of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we consider this morning the last three. The doctrine of the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And you can see again, I think, the flow from beginning to end in these basics of the faith. Repentance from dead work, of course, comes about through faith, coming to faith, you're baptized, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. life from a Christian perspective in a nutshell. And so I preached to you this morning the elementary principles of Christ, the fourth, the laying on of hands, the fifth, the resurrection of the dead, and the sixth, eternal judgment. Well, coming then to this fourth basic principle, the laying on of hands. And I wonder, if I had asked you to write down six really basic things about the Christian faith, whether this one would have been on your list. The laying on of hands. Goodness me. I think we as a congregation, the only time we actually see the laying on of hands is if you happen to see a minister for the first time being ordained into his office. That's when we do that. Isn't that rather a little bit obscure to say that the laying on of hands would be one of the six basic things that you would of course know if you're a Christian, even a simple Christian, even somebody that's just come to the faith? Well, brothers and sisters, the reason why it's a little unexpected for us has everything to do with the fact that we no longer live at the time when the apostles are still alive. Things have changed since their death. When the apostles were still alive and they were out there in this world preaching in a way that I cannot preach. They were preaching as eyewitnesses of what had happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eyewitnesses of the fact that he had been resurrected from the dead. They had seen him ascend into heaven. When they were out there preaching, yes, the laying on of hands was a basic part of the essentials, the ABCs, if you will, of a Christian faith. And I hope we'll see that. You see that intimate connection in the book of Acts, which is why we read from Acts chapter 8 and chapter 19. An intimate connection between faith, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit. We've seen that, haven't we? Time and again, somebody comes to faith. They get baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then an apostle comes along, prays, lays hands on their head, and they receive the Holy Spirit. And because you see that time and again in Acts, you have a number of people who are really fond of reading the book of Acts, and they come to the conclusion, you see, it really is Arminianism that is the true doctrine. Because you come to faith, you get baptized, and only after that do you receive the Holy Spirit. You decide for faith, you decide to get baptized, and then you get the Holy Spirit. And there's even one famous English theologian that has come out with that in his writings. And to be honest, if you only had the Gospels and the book of Acts in your New Testament, yes, I think that's the conclusion you would probably come to. It's a conclusion that becomes impossible if you have the rest of the New Testament as well to guide you. But from the book of Acts, you might get that impression. You see, in the Gospels and Acts, the Holy Spirit, as I have said before, is spoken of in a real Old Testament sense, in the sense that he is the person that God sends to equip you with gifts. Think about the Gospels. Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. And what happens immediately after Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. And what is the Holy Spirit doing there? Is it converting or regenerating the Lord Jesus? Of course not. He's not a sinner. He doesn't need repentance. What the Holy Spirit is doing is equipping him for his office. It is only after he has received the Holy Spirit that he begins to preach publicly and work miracles. Not before. The Holy Spirit equips him for that office to be able to do that. And time and again in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you will see when the Holy Spirit is spoken of, we are talking about the Holy Spirit giving you concrete gifts for the work of service. And never, never is the Holy Spirit spoken of as the person who is transforming your heart, enabling you to believe. God is doing that, certainly, if you read the Gospels and the book of Acts. But it's only through the letters of the apostles that we learn that as God transforms our heart, enabling us to believe, he does that by means of his Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, you come to faith, you get baptized. The apostles come and they lay their hands on you and they pray and you receive the Holy Spirit. What that means is you're receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you saw that, for example, in chapters 8 and chapter 19. Let's have a look at those again, just to get that clear in our minds. And this is what's being referred to in our text, the laying on of hands. It's when an apostle comes and he lays his hands on you, and you receive tangible gifts of the Spirit. After the persecution in Jerusalem, the apostles had stayed behind in that city. Others, like Philip, for example, had gone out and they were preaching the gospel, and they'd gone to Samaria, and people in Samaria, Samaritans, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And because they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ, they were baptized. But Philip himself was not an apostle. And the apostles were told, hey, listen, Samaritans have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so they send out two apostles to these new believers, Peter and John. And seeing these believers, and people that have come to faith, and people that have been baptized as apostles, they begin praying for them and laying their hands on them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. The point is, gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what Simon sees. He sees that Peter and John are not only able to work miracles like Philip could, because Philip had received those gifts also from the apostles earlier on in the book of Acts by the laying on of hands. But he sees that these apostles not only can work miracles, they're able to give that gift to other people. And we're told specifically that when Simon saw, verse 18, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, give me this power. Because he saw the ability to enable other people to do things like speak in tongues, prophesy. That was a huge ability. And you could be held in great esteem if you were able to do that. Imagine what people would think of you. And he wanted that ability too. Quite rightly, of course, he was severely rebuked by the Apostle Peter. But the point for us here was that the Lord Jesus had given his apostles not only the ability to heal, to work miracles, to speak in tongues, to prophesy, but the apostles were given the ability to impart those gifts of the Spirit to others. And that was particularly important in the early church. Important when non-Jews came to faith. We forget what was the biggest problem in the early church. If you were not a Jew and you came to faith in Jesus Christ, the biggest problem was that you were thinking to yourself, and many other Jews were telling you, hey, listen, one thing to believe in Jesus the Messiah, but he is our Messiah, Messiah of Israel. And you really want salvation in him, you've got to become one of us and be circumcised. And I think you can understand that. Because Jesus was and is the Messiah of Israel. The apostles were saying no. And they were showing that God accepts you by faith, just as Abraham believed the promises of God. God accepts you by faith. And the proof in the pudding for those early believers was when the apostles came, they preached that gospel, you came to faith, you got baptized, and they laid their hands on you and prayed, and you received those tangible gifts of being able to speak in other languages or to prophesy. You knew then that you did not need to be circumcised. You'd had the apostles laying on of hands. And you know what? In the letter to the Galatians, I don't know if you can remember that, but the letter to the Galatians is the one letter where the Apostle Paul is really hopping mad. So hopping mad that there's not even a thank you prayer to God at the beginning of the letter, like all the other letters. There's a curse. He's hopping mad because the churches in Galatia have started believing these Jews and thinking, yeah, we better be circumcised. And you know, in chapter 3, the very first argument that Paul comes to sort of shake them awake is, listen, when I came as an apostle and when I preached to you the gospel of justification through faith in Jesus Christ, did you or did you not receive the Spirit? And he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, tangible gifts. The sorts of things we're reading here in the book of Acts. The ability to speak in other languages through my laying on of hands. The ability to prophesy. Did you not have tangible evidence that the gospel that I was preaching to you is marked by God through these signs as the true gospel? That's the impact that the laying on of hands had for those early Christians. I think to what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. Also there, eventually the Judaizers, that's what we call them, those Jews who did believe in Christ, but adamantly said that Paul was wrong and that you had to be circumcised. In that letter, Paul writes, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, truly, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And that's what set an apostle off, according to Paul, from other believers. It was also the ability to impart these things through the laying on of hands. And so in the early church, yes, it was understandable. You came to faith. You got baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And if an apostle was able to come, yes, you coveted that laying on of his hands that you might receive those tangible gifts of the Spirit to strengthen and comfort you in that faith in Jesus Christ that you had come to. And thanks to the apostles and their preaching and the gifts that the Lord God through Jesus Christ had given to them, those doctrines have become part and parcel of the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't worry anymore about whether we ought to be circumcised. The testimony of the apostles through what they did and through what they wrote, has become crystal clear to us. Partly thanks to their laying on of hands at that time. Well, the fifth elementary principle that the letter brings to our attention is the resurrection of the dead. Now, anybody that knows their Bible knows that the resurrection of the dead is not a new thing to the Lord God and to His people. The Lord God created us. He has power over life and death. And if He wants to, He is able to raise the dead. And we saw that already in the Old Testament with the prophets, didn't we? Think of Elijah raising the son of the widow of Zarephath. Think of Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son after he had died. Or in the New Testament, think of that real famous example of Lazarus. Only a week before Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the final time, it was an event that became known to the whole city that scared the living daylights out of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because all the crowds were all the more wanting to follow this Jesus who had raised from the dead his friend Lazarus. And you know, that's not what we're talking about here when we profess the resurrection of the dead. Because all those people, they got resurrected after they died by a prophet or by Jesus, eventually died again. And when we profess, as one of the foundations of Christian faith, resurrection of the dead, we are talking about resurrection unto eternal life. Not just coming to life again for a bit so you've got a few more years given to you. We are talking about coming back to life forever. And that's what the Lord Jesus Himself accomplished by being crucified on behalf of our sins, undoing that power of death, the death sentence that had come over the human race because of sin. That's what His resurrection accomplished for us. And once again, that's why the testimony of the apostles as eyewitnesses of His resurrection is so important. Important enough for us that we have their testimony in the New Testament. Because that is the foundation of what we believe. I can say, I believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, and I might give you 101 reasons for that. But in the end, it's my faith. You're not going to take it on my faith. You take it on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles that were prepared to lay down their lives for that testimony. More than 500 eyewitnesses in those times, as Paul tells us. Jesus rose again, never to die. As the letter to the Hebrews talks about it in chapter 11, we're talking here about a better resurrection unto eternal life. You know, when we come to faith, brothers and sisters, in a way, we're already partaking in that resurrection, in a spiritual sense. Because when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we know through faith that in Him we have this gift of eternal life. Yes, we will probably still have to die unless Christ comes first. We will probably still have to die on this earth. But our death is no longer a punishment for sin. We know that we are going to Jesus Christ, and that our bodies, although they're buried, will once again on the last day be resurrected. And we partake in that spiritually already, because we know that through faith we have been given the Holy Spirit. And we know that we would not have come to faith in Jesus Christ without that gift of the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle says, no one says Christ or Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit has given that to him. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 2. Now, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, in the Spirit, it is as if we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Because our salvation is that secure if you have come genuinely to faith in Him. There was, however, a problem among the early Christians, particularly the Gentiles, the Pharisees that had come to faith, Orthodox Jews that had come to faith. They grew up with the idea, yes, God is the God of life and death, and we believe that there will be a resurrection and judgment day. If you weren't from a Jewish background, you had to grapple with that through faith in Jesus Christ and knowing, hey, He has really been resurrected from the dead. Look at these eyewitnesses. It actually happened. And through faith, I can be a part of Him and I can have that same promise. And they would still think about that. But then people began to die. Also in the early churches, through old age, through sickness, people died. And they were buried. And their bodies began to turn to dust in the ground. And that's when doubts began to settle in. Because all very well for Jesus, He was only in the tomb for 3 days. His body didn't return to dust. God resurrected it. What about my aunt, my uncle, my friend, who's been in the grave for so long, that body's no longer there? This is what was going on in Corinth when Paul writes that famous chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Yes, they believed Jesus had been resurrected to eternal life. They had trouble thinking that those people that had disintegrated into dust would be resurrected. And the apostle explains in that chapter how God is really the God of life and also able to resurrect those that have returned to dust. He uses the great image of sowing the seed. He says, listen, this belief in Jesus having been resurrected unto eternal life, and in Him that promise being yours, that is so fundamental to faith that if you do not believe it, you're still in your sins. If you cannot believe in the resurrection unto eternal life, what on earth did Jesus die for? He died to pay for our sins, to take away the penalty of death. If the penalty of death is still there, if you're not going to be resurrected unto eternal life, there's no point. That's how fundamental that doctrine is. When we think about belief in the resurrection of the dead, of course, mostly we think about ourselves, people believing in Jesus Christ. There is one other aspect that Scripture makes clear. In fact, of course, on the last day when the Lord Jesus returns, every single person, believer or not, that has ever lived on this earth will be resurrected. But not necessarily to eternal life. For the wicked, the unbelievers, are resurrected unto eternal punishment. And Jesus did not mince words about that. You think of the Gospels alone. He talked about the fact that there would be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He talked about the fact that eternal punishment meant, as it were, being eaten alive by maggots. He's describing the living dead. But we'll talk more about that this afternoon. Resurrection of the dead. For those believing in Jesus Christ, is a great comfort to know that we will have that life that He already has Himself. Finally then, the last ABC that the letter comes to is eternal judgment. Now, the idea that God will one day judge this world is really not very far-fetched. If you believe in creation, that God created this world, and He created us. And if you look around you at the world and the mess that we've made of it, and the fact that God does not get very much glory at all, or thanks, I think you can understand, and you could even expect, even if you didn't have the Bible, that the Creator of this world would not be happy. And that would be a day of reckoning. And that's why the Apostle Paul often used the idea of judgment day as an evangelistic tool. You think of how he begins in Romans. He says, I'm here standing as an emissary for the gospel. And a day of judgment is coming. Because God is angry at the sin in this world. And the only way to escape it is this gospel in Jesus Christ. That's how he begins in Romans. That's how he begins to explain the gospel. He starts with judgment. You've got to escape it. You need salvation. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Well, eternal judgment, of course, is a great comfort for God's people. For we know and we confess that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ took our punishment, the punishment that would be expected to be applied to us. He laid upon himself. He took our sins. Or as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, he became sin on our behalf. And if you take that faith seriously, then the doctrine of Judgment Day is not scary. If you know that you are living for Him in thankfulness. It's not only not scary, it's actually something that is very, very comforting. You think of all those prayers, particularly psalm prayers in the book of Psalms, asking God to judge the wicked. Most of the time it is not in the sense of, oh God, there's all these wicked people out there, I don't even know them, but they're out there. Make sure you judge them. No. Most of the time in those prayers in the Psalms, it's about, God, there's these wicked people out there and they have really hurt me. Please, don't be blind. See this. Take care of it. The point being that if you genuinely believe in Judgment Day, you don't have to bottle up your frustrations against those people that really have hurt you, seeking vengeance for yourself and wreaking it yourself. You can trust God. And I think if you've lived any number of years on this life, most of us who've lived for a good number of years have experienced at some time or other a real and genuine hurt from somebody that has made you feel not just frustrated but really angry and vengeful. That's why the Lord gives us these kinds of prayers. He says, listen, I am the great judge. You can give those frustrations to me in prayer, and you don't have to act on them yourself. I have promised to be your God. I'll take care of it. Judgment Day is coming. Make no mistake. And we can give that to God. And that faith enables us to be released from that desire for personal vengeance. by giving it to Him. Faith is what grants us that comfort and that ability to go on in this life, in a life that is thankful to God and able to show love to others, yes, even when they don't deserve it, just as Christ's love for us was undeserving. Brothers and sisters, these are the basics. The ABCs, as the letter to the Hebrews gives them to us. These six things that we've seen in the past 2 weeks. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. But let's not forget the basic message of this letter either. It's one thing to think that we've grasped in faith these six basics. But the letter's urging us, listen, if you understand Jesus Christ has died for you, you will want, you will desire to come further in your knowledge of God, in your understanding of His grace toward you, in your understanding of His Word, so that you can be more effective for Him in His kingdom. And that's what the letter is trying to get across to us. These people that the letter was originally written to, they had become dull of hearing. And they're being warned, you cannot be satisfied just with the knowledge of the basics, thinking, oh, I know the basics, that's enough, I'll get to heaven. Life in Jesus Christ is a life of continually being His child and wanting to serve Him and growing in faith and understanding. So let us, brothers and sisters, allow the Spirit to continue to work in us through that Word. And let us take it upon ourselves to seriously engage with God's Word in the coming season. And may He bless that in and through us as we show thankfulness to Him in all that we do. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 16, verse 5. Following announcements. Attestation has been requested by the family J. Slobe to the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. He is currently employed by Armidale for work in PNG and will be leaving De Valente in February. Home visits this week will be brought to family D. Gertz Wednesday at 7:15 p.m. and family R. Postuma on Monday at 7:30 p.m. In our prayer, we are also mindful of the fact that the Lord has taken to Himself our sister Baustet, and we will remember the various members of the Baust family in this congregation as they mourn her loss. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we marvel at this great gospel of salvation that you have given to us. For we recognize your creation of this world and of ourselves. And we understand all too well your anger at sin and the fact that there will be a day of reckoning. And Lord, we thank you that you have enabled us to flee to Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may have trust and faith in him who has taken upon himself our transgressions. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be united to him, to receive his righteousness, to be fed through that word of his salvation. And we ask, Lord, that you would indeed feed us through that word by your Spirit every day again. Lord, encourage us to use your holy word that we might indeed grow in faith and grow in grace and not slide backwards or become dull of hearing. We ask therefore that you would grant your blessing upon the coming season of visitation, of clubs, of study of your word, of catechism. We ask that you would bless that. That study would not be a purely intellectual thing, but that we would seek to grow genuinely in you and in the ability to serve you with the gifts and talents that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who cares for us. We pray that you would continue to grant each and every one of us in our own situation the ability to serve you, but also the strength that we need to do that. We pray particularly this morning that you would be with the family of our sister Baust, who has passed away in her old age. Lord, we thank you for her life and for the faith that you gave to her, and we ask that you would be with all the family and that you would grant them that comfort that only you can give in your gospel, the comfort of the knowledge of a resurrection from the dead and of eternal life in your Son, of a life with you on the restored heavens and earth. Lord, we pray that you would continue to be with our brother Brady DeVos and his health, that you would grant your blessing also upon him. We pray, Lord, for those in the congregation that are without work at the present time, and we would ask that if you would, in your grace and mercy, yet grant that they may be able again to provide for themselves and also for others. We offer you the thanks, Lord, when even in this declining economy we are still able to function, to work, and to earn. And we pray that we would use those earnings wisely, that we would also be mindful of freely giving to others around us, those that need, and to your church. Lord, we pray also that you would be with those young people that are preparing themselves for marriage at this time. We thank you for that glorious gift. We ask that you would grant them the strength, the fortitude, and the ability also to keep themselves pure for that great day that you have set apart for them, that they may together in holiness serve you in their lives. And at the same time, Lord, we do pray for the marriages that you have granted in this congregation. We pray asking that you would not allow the devil to come between us. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to make us humble, serving each other in the humility and love that Jesus Christ has shown to us. Lord, we ask all these things only by grace, knowing that we do not deserve them, but knowing that you are a good and gracious God in Jesus Christ, your Son, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in hymn 39, the verses 1, 2, and 3. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.